Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Seleska is our guest. Part two of our series with him on biblical interpretation. We're halfway through it in a half hour. Audio open lines on a church that's offering the Confession of Sins online. I'll get your thoughts on that coming up in 25 minutes. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for May is called Word, God Speaks to Us. What does God have to say when he opens his mouth to speak? Does he prattle on about us or his general attributes, or does God get straight to the heart of the matter? He certainly does with Adam and Eve after they've fallen into sin. He promises them a Savior, and that comes in the very first chapters of Holy Scripture. And God is true to his word. That's what he continues to speak of generation after generation, his Son as the Savior of sinners, until he delivers good upon that promise, and still he speaks of Christ. That's what this book, our Issues, Etc., book of the month for May, is all about. It's called Word, God Speaks to Us by Pastor John Pless. You can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about Word, God Speaks to Us, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040 is their number, or our website address again, issuesetc.org. The book is called Word, God Speaks to Us. Dr. John Seleska is director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. Dr. Seleska, you were going to take us directly to Colossians 1, I think, to somewhere in the neighborhood of verse 13. Dr. Seleska? All right, we'll see if we can get him back. We might have lost him. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. I guess the real question here for those who consider themselves to be serious students of the Bible is the Bible a book of anthropology or of theology? Is it a book about man, that is, you, or about God? Is it about the Christian or the Christ? Now, people might say, oh, the Bible is there to show us our Savior, and we have Bible-based preaching or Christ-centered preaching, but listen to what they preach. Are they preaching the Christian rather than the Christ? It tells you a lot about what they really believe the Bible is all about. Dr. John Seleska, welcome back.
Okay, nice to be back.
You were going to take us to Colossians 1, and I think in the neighborhood of verse 13. What does this tell us about how to properly interpret Holy Scripture?
All right. It's one of my favorite passages because it starts out with God rescuing us from that kingdom of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of light. And you'll notice, please, that this is all God's work. He's the one doing the work, and it's not our work. It was up to him to take us from that kingdom in which you cannot see. If you've ever been to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, you know that after you've gone with the guide for 15 or 20 minutes, he will turn off all the lights in one of the rooms there, and it will be pitch dark. And then he will announce that as soon as everyone can see his hand in front of his face, we'll go on with the tour. Well, except for the grace and mercy of the guide, we'd still be there. You cannot see. And hard as you might try, and he indicated that if anyone were to try to get out of there on his own, remembering, hopefully, how he had gotten in, he would only become more lost. Well, it is that way in this sin-darkened world. These people who are blind and in darkness cannot see. In order to be able to see, you have to be given eyes with which to see, or vision. And you have to be, in this case, of course, translated from that darkness into the light of the kingdom of God, and then it's possible to see. You cannot look at the sun. I think it's G.K. Chesterton that says, you cannot look at the sun, but you can't see without it. And you cannot look, obviously, at God, but at the same time, it's God who is the one who is the light guiding us through the Scriptures. But anyway, he has translated us from that kingdom into his kingdom, and then it goes on in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So it's obviously talking about the work of Christ for us and the shedding of his blood. And then in verse 15 it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him all things were created, which are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or kingdoms or powers, all things created by him and for him, interesting little preposition, and in union with him, everything finds its proper place, perfect. It's the way they were things initially before the fall in the book of Genesis, where God looked it all over and pronounced it very good, in perfect harmony, complete or finished. So let me do that one passage again with you, the verse 17 in particular. For by him all things were created. Christ is then the creator, and that takes us back to Genesis. By him all things were created, which are in heaven and which are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's the King James word, but it really means he holds everything together. If you recall from, I believe it's Romans chapter 11, last verse, of him and through him and to him and by him and for him in this verse, he is the means, he's the motive, he's the pattern, he's the purpose, he's the element in which all things consist. So you can understand why we are considered exclusivistic in Christianity. From all the passages that we have available to us, we realize there can be no other religion, and that this is the one in which God has determined to put it all back together again. Verse 20, then, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, in union with him, everything finds its proper place, perfect. Or through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself, by him to reconcile to himself all things in heaven and on earth, making peace, how? Through the blood of the cross. That is how, and that is where God has fixed everything that has gone wrong with this universe. There Christ soaks up into his person like a sponge or a blotter all the brokenness, all the heartache, all the meanness and selfishness, all the lust, the lovelessness, all the sin, the iniquity, and the wickedness of this universe gone totally haywire. He takes all of that into himself, goes to death with it, pays the penalty, and comes back alive. And by baptism, we're joined to that, his death and to his resurrection, buried with him in baptism and raised to a new life, born again, new people, with his impulses, and that's the image, of course, with his mind, his thinking, his disposition, we begin to be as God intended us to be when he created us in his image. Now, there's more to that image, and as I said, when we get to Genesis chapter 1, I want to talk about it, but let me just give you a few other thoughts here. In Ephesians chapter 1, in connection with this, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So this is very much like the Colossians passage, that verse 20 in Colossians, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together again in one all things in Christ. Now, I added the word again, because in the Greek, that word is anakephaliosasai, the root being probably kephale, head, or kephalion, to summarize under a heading. But the picture which it presents is a wonderful picture, that he might head up all things. And then ana again, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together again in one all things in Christ, atoms, molecules, elements, particles, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even again. Well, if he's gathering them together again, it's evident they must have been there originally or in the first place. And what happened in the fall is that the universe lost its head. Well, if you don't have a head, you're like a chicken. I can recall the first time that I saw my dad chop the chicken's head off and let the chicken run, and anyone watching that scene would remember the chicken running around. I thought as a little child watching that scene that the chicken was looking for its head. Obviously, eventually it wound down and fell over. It was dead. If I were to ask the question, is the chicken dead or alive as it was running around, anyone would have to say, well, most people say yes. That is, it looks alive, and yet it's evident that after a few moments it drops over dead. Well, without a head, the chicken obviously had no sense of direction. The chicken obviously could not see, could not hear, and this world is, I suppose we could say, brain dead without its head. Well, now he has restored the head, and with that head we can begin to see what we could not see before. And we understand now with that head things which we did not understand at all before, because Christ is made unto us God's wisdom. His plan in Christ is now comprehensible when we were blind to it and in darkness before. Now we can see and hear and, of course, understand what we could not before with his head. And so that passage essentially says the same thing, that without him, it's evident that death is inevitable, and we don't know who we are, we don't know why we're here, we don't know where we're going, there is no meaning or purpose to existence. But now in him we have meaning and purpose, and we know who we are, we know why we're here, and we know where we're going.
Dr. John Seleska is our guest, director of the Concordia Bible Institute, part two of our weekly series on biblical interpretation. You're listening to Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Here's Steve, who calls from his car. Hi, Steve. Thanks for waiting.
Oh, not a problem. Just want to throw out this and see if it's in the same line of thinking that you're going through, is that when Adam sinned, he died spiritually, and then in Ephesians 2, it starts out, Paul writes that we're all dead in our sin. We're dead, but we don't realize it. And it was God who gave Adam life. It was sin that caused death. And then with us, we're dead, and God has to turn around and give us life again.
Absolutely.
Thank you very much,
Correct.
Steve.
And it's his work. That's the important part of that, that we can't bring ourselves to life. We can't give ourselves vision or hearing. These are gifts which have been given. And every day we ought to be thankful for what we as Christians have been given. It's a remarkable gift. And that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained we should walk in them, that even before creation it was ordained for us to do good things for people. It's the natural reaction of the Christian since Christ dwells in him.
So what we're really talking about here is a matter of life and death. And we've talked about this before, Dr. Seleska, but indulge me, many Christians approach Scripture as though it really is not a matter of life and death, as though it really is a matter of a life and then a better life, an improvement on this life rather than life after death. What do they miss if they fail to approach Scripture as I've said, a matter of life and death?
Well, obviously, again, if you don't understand the meaning of life, you don't understand, of course, the meaning of death either. Sin brings death. Recall the statement by God to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And obviously, God then made a promise, and we will get to that when we get to the first chapters of Genesis. But God made a promise that he himself would come and take that sentence, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, on himself. Now, the problem with people who don't recognize the importance of this, the essential feature of Scripture, life from the dead, that really is the simple yet profound message of Christianity, life from the dead. If people don't understand that, they obviously are going to miss life forever with God, which is what you don't want to miss. The important part of all of it is that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so it is a life and death matter. And Christ is the only one who is alive from the dead. All the leaders of all the other religions, Muhammad is dead, and Krishna is dead, and Buddha is dead. All of these leaders are dead. Christ, of course, is the only one who brought himself to life again and lives eternally and gives life. And we, of course, are the recipients of that life, which is a remarkable thing. But that's the message in Christianity, God dealing with this one big problem, all the other attendant problems, all the pain and the disease that all of us experience at one time or another, and finally at the end of it all, death. If that's the end, if we simply fall off into an abyss of eternal and of I guess redeemable facts, then we're of most of all men most miserable. But it's evident that Christ is the one who has brought life, who is that life, and if you have his life, then you have the eternal life which he himself now lives in, and we of course experience it now and will then also at the end of our own lives. But that's the end result of finding the right message in Scripture.
Let's talk about those who, in Jesus' day, were diligently searching Scripture, but obviously not finding that right message. You mentioned earlier in our conversations Jesus telling his opponents, the Pharisees, that they search Scripture because therein they think they have eternal life. And obviously, from the context of Jesus' comments, they were looking for the wrong thing and finding the wrong thing. And you just mentioned a moment ago this phrase from St. Paul, taking every thought captive to Christ. When we know what to look for in Scripture, and therefore how to properly interpret it, what does it mean then to take every thought captive to Christ?
It means that he rules, and that he rules over every human thought and all of the human disciplines that we experience. We do a lot of educating, especially in this country, in the sciences, and a lot of people place their confidence and their trust in science itself and are convinced that science will finally bring the answer to all that plagues the human race, including death itself. Well, there is always that dark end to it all looming over everyone, and we're all aware of it. None of us likes the thought of dying. And I guess we're all like the old gentleman that I am acquainted with when we lived in Fort Wayne. And he was celebrating his 103rd birthday, and the reporter who was covering that celebration asked him the secret of his longevity, and he said, "I just keep breathing." Well, I suppose we all have the same thought, just keep breathing. But eventually we know that's not the final answer, and there will be that finality that occurs at the end of life when we no longer can keep breathing, and at that point when the curtain goes down on this life. And that's what Christianity is. It assures us, it gives us the assurance that when in fact we do breathe our last, and when our heart does pump the last time, and when the curtain does go down on this life, that it's going to go up on a far more beautiful eternal life to come. And it really does make life worth living in this world and in this life.
Then what is Paul talking about, again, to the Colossians 1 passage, where he says he prays for those Colossians, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding?
Yeah, of course, he is again praying that not only the Colossians, but that all of us would have that same understanding of this one essential feature in Christianity above and beyond all the others, that is Christ and him crucified. That he is the essence, and his life and his death, and of course then his life again, his resurrection, are really the essentials of Christianity. And apart from that, Scripture remains a closed book, and people can read through it and they can try to fathom it, but apart from an understanding that Christ is the central feature of it, and that Christ crucified is to be found from really, I believe, from Genesis to Revelation, immediately after the fall, we've got a promise of God coming to deal with the effects of sin. And of course, all the way into the book of Revelation, we have the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world and the eternal or everlasting gospel mentioned there. So it's very clear that this is the message. And apart from this, Scripture remains a book of rules and a guidebook for people's lives. But in the end, what good is all of that if it really doesn't lead anywhere? And if at the end there is that awful darkness again. But he has taken on that darkness, and he has brought life and immortality to light. And that is, of course, through the preaching of the gospel.
Joe is calling from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. Could you clarify something for me? In your introductory remarks, you were saying that, or you were asking the question, is the Bible a book of anthropology or a book of theology? And I'm not so sure the two are mutually exclusive. And the Bible tells me a lot of things about myself that I don't necessarily want to hear. And as your guest just said, it's, you know, the gospel is there from beginning to end, but isn't the law also there from beginning to end? The same law that tells me that my heart is desperately wicked and that kind of thing. I mean, aren't both of those there from beginning to end?
Well, I'll respond for myself and then let Dr. Seleska have a crack at response, too. First of all, when I was contrasting anthropology with theology, I think I went on to say that, is it a book about you or about Christ? And ultimately, I think the case is being made here by Dr. Seleska. It is about Christ and then us in Christ. But unless we get the Christ part correct, all the stuff about us in there is not going to lead us in the right direction. The law is certainly there to show us our sin, but if we're not shown our Savior, then all we are is shown our sin and no way out of it. Dr. Seleska,
yes, of course, the law, obviously, as Luther said, the law tells us how we are to be and what we are to do and not to do. But apart from the gospel, you can strain and struggle as Luther did, and finally, yea, deep and deeper still I fell, life had become a living hell, so deeply sin possessed me, he found himself falling further and further as the law was the hammer that broke the rock in pieces, which in fact it is. But that's obviously necessary for people to be exposed, the law cutting in and exposing this disease, and it's a terminal disease, a fatal disease, and only the gospel can cure it, and it always accuses. We use that Latin phrase, semper accusat, that the law always accuses, but it doesn't empower us to keep it. But Christ, of course, is the one who has kept it for us, and in him we can begin to keep the law. We can begin to do God's will. Again, that whole section in Philippians chapter 2, first of all, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. And then it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, then we want to do his will, and God works that in us through this gospel.
Dr. John Seleska is director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. You can find out more about the Concordia Bible Institute. Just go to our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Click links, and you'll find a direct link to Dr. John Seleska and the Concordia Bible Institute. Dr. Seleska, as usual, thank you for being our guest.
Very nice to be here, and I need to remind you and our hearers that I will not be able to be with you next Tuesday because we have a Luther hostel that the Bible Institute is putting on, and I'll have to be a participant in that. But the following Tuesday, I guess that will be the 12th, and the Tuesday after that, the 19th, I will be available.
And we'll be talking with Dr. John Seleska then. Well, when we come back from this break, there's a church that's offering the Confession of Sins online. It'll be explained. We'll play a little audio for you. They'll tell you what it's all about. The pastor will explain why his church is doing it and what they hope to accomplish. I want to hear from you after we play that audio during Audio Open Lines. Do you think it's a good idea in an age where the church doesn't often ask why, but simply asks, hey, why not? Who cares? Whatever. Why not Confession of Sins online? We'll be right back.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Martin Luther had a famous reflection on the Reformation. He said, the Word did everything. While he sat and talked and drank beer with his friends, he said, the Word overturned the doctrines of the Pope. The Word did everything. Well, the Word is the subject of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Word, God Speaks to Us, by Pastor John Pless. He's a regular guest on Issues, Etc. The book is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information about Word, God Speaks to Us, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask about the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Word, God Speaks to Us, by Pastor John Pless. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
Noah's Flood. Now, was it on Mars? Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the new Answers book. Well, Ken, surely Christians know that Noah's flood covered our Earth, so what has Mars got to do with it?
Well, it's been fascinating to read newspaper reports about spacecraft sent to Mars. Scientists have been interested in the canyons they've seen on Mars. In fact, they believe these canyons were formed by the action of water. In one of the newspapers, the reporter actually stated that scientists believed a flood of biblical proportions occurred on Mars. I had to smile when I read this. You see, the majority of scientists don't believe in a flood of biblical proportions on Earth, which is mostly covered by water, of course. Yet these same scientists believe there was a massive flood on Mars, which has no liquid water. Now, why is this? Personally, I believe secular scientists would be only too happy to have a global flood on Earth, as the Bible describes, except for this. It would mean that the Bible is true, that God judges sin, and that every person must acknowledge their sinful state and kneel before their Creator. You know, this is the real reason many people don't want to believe in the account of Noah's flood. It's because it's in the Bible.
Some people don't want to believe the Bible because they think it can't be trusted. One question that's a stumbling block for many is, where did Cain find his wife? Ken Ham provides the answer in his free booklet, which you can find on our website, answersradio.com. And while there, find out more about our new Creation Museum near Cincinnati.
Dr. David Scare, chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, with two good reasons why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
The first one is, I really think the things of this world are not really worth striving after because it's all going to be taken away. The second thing, which is really the most important thing, is that the preaching of the gospel is its own reward. And there is no other greater satisfaction to know that God has used you in a very significant way. And not that you're all that, not that we are all that important, because a few months, a few years after we pass away, we're forgotten. But just to know that you have acted in this way, and many people in the world to come are going to thank those people through whom the gospel was preached.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
The St. Louis Zoo's 22nd annual 5K run walk or 1 mile fun run walk, Make Tracks for the Zoo, is set for Sunday, June 3rd. Races begin and end near the corner of Washington and Government Drive in Forest Park. The 5K run walk steps off at 8 a.m. Children ages 10 and under can have fun in a half-mile kids race at 9:15 a.m., followed by the 1 mile fun run walk at 9:30. Register online at stlzoo.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Audio open lines for the last 30 minutes of the program. Every once in a while, and it's going to happen more and more often, I've told you, every time we have one of these online church issues come up, I remind you, this is going to happen more and more. It's going to happen. Not only, you're not only going to hear about it on the news or hear about it on Issues Etc., your pastor's going to start to talk to you about it. Hey, did you know a new feature at our website? Just click Confession of Sins. Or confess, go there, and you can type in your confession anonymously and leave it there. It's kind of ironic that many churches that would never even consider the possibility of having a confession of sins on Sunday morning with everybody there in church, as they used to say in church in the quaint old days, they would never even consider having a confession of sins in church. Think it's a really dandy idea to have a confession of sins online. We'll be hearing a little bit from CNN on a church that's offering a confession of sins online. I simply want to know from you, hey, why not? It's a good question, right? Because we're not encouraged in the church nowadays to ask the question, why? Why should we do this? We know we can, but why should we? In the church today, we're encouraged just to proceed. So why not have a confession of sins online? By the way, we just came off that conversation with Dr. John Seleska, part of our ongoing series with him on interpreting the Bible. Where else in Christian radio will you hear a show about interpreting the Bible? There are a lot of guys out there who will tell you they are interpreting the Bible for you. How many of them actually get to the real point that Jesus says, these scriptures testify of me from beginning to end? This is something unique to Issues, etc. Consider supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by joining our Issues, etc. Reformation Club. All the details you need to know at our website. You can go there tonight, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Click the link and you'll find out more information on the Issues, etc. Reformation Club, issuesetc.org. I'm going to play the audio from CNN. I want to know from you. This church is offering a confession of sins online, and you'll hear why the pastor thinks it's a good idea, why they're doing it, what they're doing with it. What do you think? Is it a good idea? Can you think of any reasons why a confession of sins online is something a church shouldn't do? Or just because we can, should we? Here's the story from CNN.
Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Most Christians are familiar with traditional means of confession, in a booth or face-to-face. Now, the internet highway may be the road to salvation. Bearing your soul is just a mouse click away. At this website, IveScrewedUp.com, you can type away your sins.
You got a 19-year-old that's struggling with pornography on the web and wants to put it down, but doesn't know how.
Troy Gramling is lead pastor at the non-denominational Flamingo Road Church in Cooper City, Florida.
No matter how much you or I have screwed up our relationship with God, no matter how long ago it was we actually let go of the hand of Christ and kind of walked away to do life our own way, it doesn't matter.
Pastor Gramling and several other church members decided the internet was a way to reach out.
I would look at it more, we're leveraging it. In other words, that's the world we live in, is people are doing life on the web. And so instead of trying to fight that, we want to leverage that.
But they never expected the reaction. More than 1,000 mea culpas have poured in since the site went up on Easter Sunday. All are kept anonymous. Church leaders screen them before they're posted. For Ashley Iadice, a church member, it was the perfect forum.
You can take your laptop and you can just be free to write whatever you want, whatever you feel, and you don't have to worry about someone judging you or someone looking at you wrong. So I think that's actually the appeal. That was the appeal for me.
One person confessed to stealing $15,000 from family members. Another wrote, "I hate myself, the way I look, the way I think, the way I feel, everything." The most common confessions, you probably guessed, deal with sins of the flesh.
It seems like the ones that people struggle with the most are there as the sexual realm of their life, whether it be pornography, whether it be adultery, all those kind of things are what keep coming up and up over and over again.
There's no way to know for sure which are real and which are jokes, but Pastor Gramling says he's confident the ones they post are legit. Some are more painful than others, like this one Gramling believes is from a soldier.
I killed him only because he shot at me first. The worst was when I buried my K-bar all the way to the hilt in this guy's throat. I looked into his eyes, and as the adrenaline went away, I found myself whispering, "I'm sorry," as the life escaped from his eyes. And so it's cool that there are people going. It's cool that we're getting these confessions. But it hurts you as you read them because there are a lot of people that are hurting and nobody knows.
It is a refreshing approach to saving souls, says religious studies professor Daniel Alvarez.
There are many people out there who want to express themselves spiritually. They're afraid to go to the church, but here's the church coming out to them. That's vintage Christianity, and that should be celebrated.
Vintage, but not completely original. In the movie Bruce Almighty, actor Jim Carrey plays God and is quickly fed up with the amount of email he's getting.
What a bunch of whiners. This is going to suck my whole life.
Unlike Carrey, who sends a blanket email response,
"Good morning, welcome."
The Flamingo Road Church doesn't respond at all, believing that if your confession is sincere, God is listening, or in this case, reading. And most importantly, forgiving. John Zarella, CNN. Cooper City, Florida.
All right, there's the story on the church offering online confession of sins. It's not the first to offer this, of course. It happens to be one of the first to catch the attention of CNN, and it's not going to be the last. It's coming to a church near you, perhaps your own church. How would you respond if your pastor said one of the features that they wanted to add to the church's website which are largely just kind of vanity websites for most congregations. One of the features they want to add is a confession of sins online. You just click the link, enter your confession into the little message box, hit submit or send or whatever the maybe I confess button, whatever it may be, and go your merry way. Good idea? Bad idea? Is this something the church should be doing? No one's questioning whether or not the church can do it. The technology obviously exists to do something like this. Why not? Many churches now decide what to do, how to use their technology, with very little more thought than, why not? And since no one can apparently think of any reasons why not, they do it, rather than asking why. They all fancy themselves Robert Kennedy. You remember Robert Kennedy when he was running for president said, some men ask see a problem and ask why, and I see a problem and I ask why not. And that was supposed to be a new take, a fresh take, a hip take on how to deal with the problems of poverty and whatnot that afflicted our society at the time in the 60s. And the church has adopted this mentality, which is instead of asking why should we do this thing? Is this something the church ought to be doing? They've rather done the Robert Kennedy philosophy, which is, hey, why not? And if they can't get a show of hands or anyone to raise their any objections, they say, then it must be something we should do. If we can, we should. If we build it, they will come. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address this Thursday, the 29th of May, talking about online confession of sins. If your church offered it, would you avail yourself of it? That's a good question, right? If your church were offering an online confession of sins, would you use it? It's very easy for this church, Flamingo Road Church. Just go to iscrewedup.com. That's an interesting take on the old phrase, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. In this case, it would be, forgive me, Internet, for I have screwed up. Let's go to the phones and see what Joe has to say, calling from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. It doesn't sound a whole lot different from, say, somebody writing in a journal or a diary or something like that. What it appears to be lacking is the sacramental side of it, of the confession, or what we would call the sacramental side, in that it doesn't have the absolution. I mean, that's what I want to hear when I confess my sins. That's what I need to hear, is that those sins are indeed forgiven, by the pastor in the stead of Christ.
So the absolution being lacking, would you avail yourself of the opportunity if your church were to offer?
No, not at all. It's no different to me than if I just sat and wrote in a diary or a journal or something, which might have therapeutic value for someone, but it doesn't, I believe, have forgiveness value. Well, I shouldn't say that. I mean, people can get that, but it's not the same as confession and absolution as we would have in the church.
All right, Joe, thank you very much. Now, see, Joe's raised an interesting question, and that is this being done purely for therapeutic purposes? Or is this confession of sins as the church has been given to do it? Make no mistake about it. This is what the church has been sent to do, forgive sins. How do I know this? Well, the first thing Jesus gave his disciples after he had risen from the dead Easter evening was the authority to go and forgive sins. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. It all goes together. That's all there in John chapter 20, when Jesus appears to his disciples. So if Jesus considers it of first importance that he give his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, forgive sins, that's the church's mission, if you will, to forgive sins. But does the church, do people confess their sins because it has a therapeutic value? It just makes you feel better. Confession is good for the emotions, we would say in the 21st century, rather than the soul. It's good for the emotions. Is it enough that we have simply have people have typed their sins into a message box, hit the send button, and they feel better? They got it off their chest. If that's what the church is there for, to help people get it off their chest. Joe says, what about the absolution, the actual forgiveness? Or I think we could put it in even more pointed terms. What about Christ's words? I forgive you all your sins. Luther said that the whole point of confession is absolution, is to let Jesus have his say. After you've had your say, then Jesus gets his say with the forgiveness of sins. Drew's calling from Fort Wayne. Hi, Drew.
Hey, how's it going, Todd?
Just fine.
What I thought of when I was hearing that was how so often we talk about, well, not we, but we hear in our popular Christian culture about our relationship with Jesus and how we feel about Jesus. And a person who is wanting to confess their sins is more concerned about where Jesus is in relationship to them. The intention of their heart or what they're after is to find some relief because they sincerely feel guilty. Now, the bigger problem with the whole guilt trip thing is that sometimes we feel guilty for things we're not guilty of, or sometimes we are, and more often in our society probably, we are guilty of things we don't feel guilty for. And it's kind of like wanting to write off to the judge who is deciding on your murder case and saying, I'm sorry, and never really hearing back whether or not he's actually going to pardon you for what you've done. It doesn't really matter, you know, as far as how a person is and where their relationship is with God if they don't hear what they need to hear and what they're after hearing, and that is your sins are truly forgiven.
Drew, thank you very much. Now, Drew raises the same question, the same issue that Joe raises. What's missing here is the absolution. Now, you may have noticed in the CNN piece we played for you that the church does not respond to these confessions. They don't respond at all. At least according to the reporter, they consider it sufficient that if these people are confessing their sins sincerely, now there's a key word, if they were really sincere in these being their confessions, that God is taking note of what they've typed into cyberspace and forgiving. At least, couldn't you put that down? You know, couldn't you send a form email back to the person saying, if you were really sincere, then God forgave you? The church doesn't even do that. I mean, that would be strange. It would be quite Roman Catholic, if you ask me. It's amazing how much pop American evangelicalism is becoming a mirror image of medieval Roman Catholicism with technological upgrades. The confessional is now, instead of the little booth at the back of the church, it's now you and your laptop sitting in Starbucks, sipping your latte, confessing your sins. The difference here is at least the medieval Roman Catholic Church said, your sins are forgiven. Pop American evangelicalism feels a little timid about even saying that. What do you make of it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob's calling from his car. Hi, Bob.
Can you hear me okay?
I can.
Good. It's been a while since I've talked to you, Pastor. I have a couple interesting things that kind of came to my mind when you was discussing this topic. Absolution was brought up. I also stopped to consider where they're sending these confessions to. There's no presence of Christ involved in their sending their confession to cyberspace. At least we don't have any promise that Christ is there to even hear our confession of sin. And also, I wonder, maybe you can shed some light on this, is there any comparison between Judas and Peter with their confessions? I believe, if I'm not mistaken, well, Peter was reinstated, but Judas, I thought at one point, confessed that he had betrayed innocent blood, but he never confessed in the presence of Christ. right. So that's my question.
Okay, Bob. I thank you for the question. Well, first of all, Bob brings up for the third time now our general listener's concern here is that there's no absolution. And Bob asks another important question. To whom are you confessing when you do your online confession? People are going to assume, oh, they're confessing to God, aren't they? Well, look, cyberspace is a big place. People visit cyberspace and interact on cyberspace for all sorts of reasons, don't they? Are you confessing to yourself? Are you absolving yourself? Are you confessing to the universe of cyberspace, perhaps to God? Now, the comparison between Peter and Judas, we don't know what the end result of Judas's sorrow over his sin was, ultimately. We do know with Peter, but not necessarily with Judas, although we're led to believe that Judas despaired in the end, which is certainly not the certainty of sins forgiven. But I don't think it had very much to do with whether or not Peter confessed to Christ and Judas did not. It has more to do with who Peter ultimately believed Christ to be and who Judas ultimately believed Christ to be. What about the rest of you? Here's Mark calling from his car. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Pastor. I think this church is missing a golden opportunity to focus on the Great Commission. If they would simply reply to each of these emails with a simple, clear statement of explanation of that you are forgiven if, and then a statement of law and gospel, I just think they're missing an opportunity to share the word with people who are just primed to hear it.
Well, see, you raised another question there, Mark. Thank you. The forgiveness of sins is intended by Christ to be something that's applied to sinners, not to sinners in general, but to particular sinners. Right? And so he raises the question of law and gospel. How do we know that this isn't just someone making something up? How do we know that this is a sincere confession? How do we know this person isn't just bragging rather than confessing? The two can often sound alike. Bragging as opposed to confessing. Well, that gets to the issue of the proper application of God's word of law and gospel, which is why in the past, in those antiquated, dusty days before the internet, the church did the confession of sins hands-on. It did absolution hands-on. You know, the old-fashioned way, face-to-face. Real people, real confessions, real sins, a real absolution involving a real Jesus. I mean, heck, why not just have the cyber Jesus? You could send a rather sophisticated email with an animation of the cyber Jesus forgiving you all your sins. Kia in Birmingham asks this question. Why didn't Jesus just wait until the technological age? He could have just posted his crucifixion and resurrection on YouTube, and no one would doubt, or maybe they would. I'm curious. One lady said that she wanted to do it online because no one would be judging her. Interesting, isn't it? The point of confessing sins is admitting your guilt, meaning you have already been judged and found guilty. If online confession is merely people going online to vent their secrets, yeah, you're right, Kia. There's a difference between confession and telling a secret, too. While continuing to live a lie, how does reconciliation occur, both to God and man? If it's anonymous, where is the godly, loving counsel to aid people in making amends and restitution? What do we need this in the church for, she asks. What next, a drive-through communion line? Well, you're dating yourself, Kia. I think Robert Schuller did the drive-through communion line a long time ago. You want to notice a few things about the CNN audio? Something that probably never would have happened in the that antiquated, old-fashioned, backward form of confession that the church used to use, you know, face-to-face with real sinners confessing real sins to real other sinners who could actually speak the real words of the real Jesus, of real forgiveness, rather than the virtual version that we're dealing with today. The pastor felt at liberty during the CNN interview to read the confession of one of the people who'd confessed online. So much for the seal of the confession. So much for the confidentiality of the sins confessed to him. But I think he felt at liberty to read on CNN the sins of the person who had confessed on his iscrewedup.com website because he didn't think those sins had been confessed to him. No absolution, and with no absolution, confession is just people, well, it really is akin to people just talking to themselves, sending an email out into cyberspace, hoping that somewhere, someplace, someone might read it, feel sorry for them, sympathize with them. We don't need sympathy. We need an ear that is open to our sins, as ugly as they are, who hears and forgives. And that is one ear and one ear alone, the ear of Christ himself. He's given his church to hear those confessions. It's amazing to me that a church that would never think of having a confession of sins on Sunday morning will put one online with, surprise, surprise, no forgiveness. Why? Because it's all therapeutic. It's all about ultimately, just feeling better. Christ didn't die on the cross so that you could feel better. He gave his life for you on the cross so that you could have your sins forgiven. Issues Etc. is brought to you in part today by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their faculty is going to be teaching throughout this country this summer. Find out where they're going to be and what they're going to be talking about in their continuing education programs offered this summer by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Just look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. The link to the continuing education programs at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is right there. Tomorrow on the program, we'll be talking about creation with Pastor Alfonso Espinosa. How important is it to believe what the Bible teaches about our God, our Creator, and how He made the heavens and the earth? We'll find out tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.